There are some Sundays when I look at the Bible readings and think, what do I preach? Whereas for this Sunday, there are at least one sermon in each of the passages. One spoils the choice. And I'm most grateful for that. As most of you know, I've been away at the ICF Chaplains Conference in the Netherlands, and we got back on Saturday lunchtime, and then rescued a cat from Auntie Karen. And so it's lovely to have, in one sense, easy material, but challenging material to work with. I'm going to give a brief reflection on each of the three passages, rather than do a Jack Noonan and preach three sermons. So a reflection on each of the three passages that we have heard this morning. First is the passage that Karen read to us, Max chapter 8. As ever, it's a narrative book, and it's important to put all scripture into its right context. The story follows immediately after the stoning of Stephen, in chapter 7 of the Acts of the Apostles, the first Christian martyr, which results in the scattering of much of the membership of the Christian church in Jerusalem. And Philip, one of the disciples, apostles, goes to Samaria, and the Samaritans respond to the gospel, and people are baptized. Peter and John, senior apostles, come to inspect and discover what things are going on, but they decide that good things are happening, they lay hands on those baptized, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And there comes this realization amongst the early church that the gospel isn't just for the Jews, but also for others, for Gentiles, and even for the Samaritans. But in the midst of all this, you might call revival, people coming to faith, the angel of the Lord says to Philip, go up into the semi-wilderness. Notice a little bit in parenthesis. This is a wilderness road, the way down to Gaza. What does Philip do? We're told. So he got up and went. That's the context of the story as it begins. And he meets this interesting person called the Ethiopian eunuch, who was what you would call a God-fearer. He, which shows the attraction of Jewish monotheism, believing in one God. He was one of these people attracted by the Jewish faith because of its monotheism, even though he hadn't fully become a Jew, his circumcision and so on. But he had been all the way to Jerusalem for worship, and was on his way home. He clearly was wealthy. He had his own chariot, and he had his own scroll of the writing of the prophet Isaiah, bearing in mind what were handwritten scrolls, the time it takes to do them, that they were, in those terms, in those days, quite expensive. And you may be thinking, well, why on earth would he be reading out loud? Philip could hear. But in fact, that is the way in the times people read. They read out loud, rather than to themselves, as most of us would do. And he's reading part of Isaiah 53, what we call the passage about the suffering servant. And he asks Philip about whom the scripture is about, himself, the prophet, or someone else. And at that scripture, Philip proclaims Jesus, showing that this prophecy speaks of all that has happened to Jesus, that he is the suffering servant who gave himself for us on the cross. And of course, there follows an adult baptism without much preparation. If you look at the story, almost immediately he says, can I be baptized? And he is baptized. And of course, the Coptic Church in Egypt and Ethiopia trace their origins back to this man, to this Ethiopian eunuch. It's interesting, of course, there is no further mention of him in Scripture, and there is little more actually told of Philip in the Acts narrative. So, what can we learn? I said a brief reflection. What can we learn from that passage? Well, I mean, firstly, is to encourage you to listen for and respond to God's call on your life. It's always easy to stay in the comfortable place even certainly what was going on in Samaria, an exciting place, a revival, people coming to faith. But Philip hears the voice of God, however he heard it, not really told, probably by an angel. No, go. And he went. Are we listening and are we willing to respond to the call of God? Secondly, I think we can learn, something I was saying 2 weeks ago, the importance of knowing Scripture, and in particular, not just the New Testament, but also the Old Testament, and once again, how it points to the person of Jesus, as Philip was able to do from that passage. And following on from that, to be able to lead somebody to faith in Christ. Responding to God's call, be able to give an answer, explain Scripture. And really, following on from that, using the opportunities which God gives to each of us. So I believe God does give us opportunities to talk about our faith, to share our faith, if we are listening, if we are spiritually in tune. And if you people who follow the example of Philip, as in this passage. Second brief reflection on that passage from the first letter of John. If you ever ask people about God, God the Father, and ask you people to give you his attributes, and I've done this with confirmation classes before now, almost immediately one of the first things people say is, God is love. It's going to take a bit longer to get things like omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient out of them. and rarely do you get holy. If, of course, we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we will do later, our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. But here in this passage, we do get twice a declaration that God is love. Comes twice in this passage. And the writer says, God's love revealed among us in this way, was revealed amongst us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world. With all the echoes of that famous verse from John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. But of course, it is God's action and not ours. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, says John in this first epistle. God's love shown in the giving of his Son, again, for our sins upon the cross. And of course, is what we celebrate in our Eucharist this morning. So again, applying the passage to ourselves, how do we respond to God's love? Well, I trust we come this morning with thanksgiving, because what Eucharist means, thanksgiving for all that God has done. We should respond, as the writer says, we love because he first loved us. But there is, of course, in this passage, not just the lovely idea of God is love, but the challenge to us. For the writer says, those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters, are lies. That's very strong language, isn't it? And forgive me because I've quoted two things I know from this lecture various times before. The congregation does turn over, but it's probably the effect of being here for nearly 7 years. The lovely little poem, to live in love with the saints above, Lord, won't that be glory? But to live below with the saints we know, that is a different story. Sometimes it is our fellow Christians that we find more difficult sometimes to love, yet that's what we are called to do. And my other famous line was actually a lovely way of leading into sessions by one of my early colleagues back in Oxfordshire many years ago, the Reverend John Nixon, who always used to ask us to pray for those we find difficult. And there's a few of those around sometimes, aren't there? Yes, those who say I love God and hate their brothers and sisters are lying. Very strong words. we are called upon to show our love for fellow brothers and sisters, real love for a brother or sister in Christ. And then, third brief reflection on the gospel reading. I am the true vine, says Jesus. My Father, God the Father, is the vine grower. And he prunes and he cleanses. And this is an example of where things get lost in translation. Because in both the Old and New Testament, there are lots of plays on words. One of the best parts of the conference I've been at this past week were three Bible studies read by one of my colleagues, Chaplain Akitan, Paul Borwick, who's actually Dutch, speaks very fluent English as well as French and his native Dutch. And he presented the story of Jacob from Genesis. And he knows his Hebrew. And the number of plays of words that there are there in the passage, the names of the children and everything else, we lose in translation. And the same applies here in the Greek. Because the word prunes, and here my pronunciation might be very good, and Karen probably will correct me because her Greek is far better than mine, is katharo, and cleanse is katharo. Get it correct. But they have the same root in Greek, but of course we lose it in translation. It removes every branch that bears fruit, every branch that bears fruit he prunes to make it bear fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word I've spoken to, basically prune and cleanse, coming from the same root. And it is cutting away the dead wood that which prevents growth results in growth in fruit. You get, of course, a theme in John, it's also in the epistle, of abiding in love, abiding in the true vine. Why are we to do this? For what purpose? That we may feel comfortable and safe? No. That we may bear much fruit. In one sense, leading back to the Acts passage, sharing our faith, being able to explain our faith and bring somebody else to faith. At the end, of course, is the promise of Jesus, that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and notice those words, before we read, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Yes, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. Let us be people who pray that we may be fruitful. For as Jesus says at the end of our gospel reading, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Pruning, cleansing, that we may bear fruit, others coming to faith. So, in conclusion this morning, let us be people who are listening and hearing God's call. Maybe something through scripture or prayer this morning will be speaking to you. Not only that, responding to God's call, like Philip did. Listening and responding. Secondly, recognize God is love and respond to God's love. In worship, as we will this morning, in love for others, especially those of the household of faith. Thirdly, accept that we sometimes in our lives need to accept being pruned, cut back, and cleansed in whatever way it may apply to you. Maybe we need to ask, what needs to go that's interfering in my spiritual life so that I may grow and become a fruitful Christian? And that's something to take away this morning and reflect upon. So hear God's call and respond to it. Recognize God's love and respond to it. Be open to being pruned and cleansed that you may grow God through it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.